you would, please take out your Bibles and open them up to Acts chapter 10. There we resume our study this morning. As you can see, this morning we are going to take the Lord's Supper together in just a few moments. But before we do, we will continue to make our way through Acts as we have been now for some time. And as we know, as we've been walking and working our way through it, last week we took a very large portion in looking at Acts chapter 10, the first 33 verses, as Peter was going out to Cornelius's house to preach the gospel, to proclaim the truth to him. Of course, it ended with Cornelius, the people in Cornelius's house, just telling Peter, God gave you a message, we're here for it, without giving any indication of what they were prepared to hear. But as we looked at, it was this moment in time where we see the Holy Spirit had prepared Peter for this opportunity. The Holy Spirit had prepared Cornelius and his household to hear. And so these two things converge at once in a grand display of what faithfulness actually is when the sendee, or the sender rather, is prepared to proclaim, and the sendee or sendees in this particular case are ready to hear and listen. And that's been one of the rich truths of the book of Acts as we've made our way through it. As we have seen the Spirit move and continue to push the church and the gospel and his people out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and now getting out beyond those borders to the ends of the earth. And when we see this, we're reminded that God has a story, that God has a plan, that God has a direction, and he's pressing all of human history into this direction. And so whatever we see around us, the chaos, the hardship, the evil, the brokenness, the lostness, and all the other things that we see that we can remember, because God's word explains that he is pushing human history in a direction. And we can have faith, and we can have hope, and beloved of God, we can have peace. That when our worlds are rocked, when our heart is broken, when our minds and souls even are laid bare, that God is moving, right? God is working. I'm so grateful for Daniel's testimony this morning and reminding us of that central truth, that when we hit that place of despair and brokenness, that God really is moving in a direction. And it's a good direction, it's a hopeful direction, and it's a space where we can walk in trust. What we find here this morning is the last half of chapter 10, and Peter is with Cornelius in his house, and he's there for one purpose, and that is to preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And within our text, we get a good summation of what the gospel actually is, as Peter makes it very plain to the hearers. So without further delay, let's turn our attention now to the Word of God. We're looking this morning at Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34. We will read to the end of the chapter. Beloved of God, this is God's infallible, inerrant Word. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So is the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing. Please pray with me. Father, we are grateful for this word and for this time this morning. We ask your blessings upon it, that your Spirit would renew our minds and hearts, that you indeed would transform us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When we're looking at this text before us, we are reminded of what Peter had said previously, how he acknowledged in the preceding verses before we got to where we were, how uncommon it was. He says in verse 28 of chapter 10, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I shall not call any person common or unclean." What that tells us right there is what is happening in this moment is a barrier-breaking truth proclamation is happening. That God, through this moment with Peter, is breaking down natural barriers that would oppose gospel, the gospel going out, and laying them down in rubble to remind Peter and everyone reading or listening that there is a truth that breaks all barriers, that gets to the heart of every human being. One of the other things this barrier-breaking truth does is it puts every human being at the same starting point, dead in our sin and in need of God's revelation and reviving word to bring us to life. And so when we think about even communion this morning, what is displayed on the table in front of us? It's life. Yes, it's the bread. Yes, it's the cup. But that bread, which represents the body, and that cup, which represents the blood, is the message of life, the message that everyone in this room needs. And we all start dead in our sin. And what we see in Acts 10 is leveling the playing field. Cornelius was no less or more needy than Peter. They were the same in God's eyes, in need of the message of Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that we constantly have to remember, is that when we're looking at Acts, it really is the formation of the church. It's the spiritual reality of the Holy Spirit coming and being poured out on the people. But it's the reminder that what the world needs is the message of Jesus Christ. Pagans, people who were formerly very religious, people who were spiritually demon-oppressed, people who had physical maladies. Do you see? Have you seen yet? Have you put it together that every instance we meet that the apostles bring the same message to all those people, to the people who were overly religious, to the people who were pagan, to the people who were sick, to the people who were disabled, to the people who were demon-oppressed. It's the same message, the message of Christ. And that should ripple out into our minds and hearts as we recognize this is not a weak message. This is not a slack message. This is not a message just for a certain category of person. This is the message for the world. In our own depression, we need Christ. In our own jubilation, we need Christ. When we stumble in our relationships, we need Christ. When we work well and not so well, we need Christ, and so forth and so on. So we see this is the message. But what does, I love what Peter calls it here, which is kind of really for me a main idea. He calls it the good news of peace here. And that's what it is. So if we would boil this down to one idea this morning, it's namely this: that the gospel brings hope to all peoples and cultures. Now, that may seem a relatively obvious thing to say, and it is. I don't think that preachers need to get caught up with trying to say the not-so-obvious things, because sometimes if you're like me, I need to rehear the obvious. So the gospel brings hope to all peoples and cultures. Beloved, all peoples and cultures, all peoples and cultures. It's not just a Western idea. It's not an ancient Near Eastern idea. It is those things. But it's a message to all people where they are. The most hardened sinner we know needs the gospel. The holiest person we know needs to constantly remember the gospel. We in this room need to know and remember and proclaim the gospel. When we come to our text this morning, it starts in verse 34, and what we can surmise is Peter, we're never told beforehand what Peter is going to say. As I said to you, the people in Cornelius' house said, God told, now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God, this is verse 33, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So this is the first time when we get into our text this morning that we understand exactly what it is that Peter's going to say. And Peter is motivated by the Spirit, of course, walking in obedience and faithfulness, but he's also motivated by the hope that he has in the gospel. You and I should be motivated by the hope that we have in the gospel to proclaim it, to share it, to live it, to imbibe it, drink it in, that is, and to speak it. When we get here, we're looking at this, starting in verse 34. We have this kind of mention of the good news that Peter talks about, really that comes in verse 36. But this good news, what is Peter doing? He's confronted with a group of people who are needy. And so his response is, now notice that Cornelius' house, at least Luke doesn't tell us that there are any physical healings. All he tells us is that Peter preaches. So when Peter sees this house of needy people, he understands what is their need. Well, their need is the message. Their need is the truth. And so that's what he does. And I love how Luke starts this. So Peter opened up his mouth and said, and then we get the message. And we need to stop, and the flower here that's worth smelling is the simple mention of faithfulness and obedience. Don't you love it that they had said, God sent you to us. We understand you have a message to speak. And so when he's put into the when he's given the opportunity, what does he do? He opens up his mouth and he speaks. There's a beautiful simplicity to that, beloved. A beautiful simplicity. He didn't have to stop and study really hard. I'm not knocking studying. I do a lot of studying in my life. I think it's valuable. But what I love is that God had worked in Peter's life. So what did he do? He shared it, just like Daniel did a few moments ago. He shared it. And he began, under the power of the Spirit, which is what's moving here, to be obedient and faithful. And what does he acknowledge? The first thing he acknowledges out of his mouth is, I truly understand that God shows no partiality. This goes back to the vision that Peter had had with the sheet and letting down with the clean and unclean animals, that God had said, don't call anything common or unclean that I have made clean. And so Peter had learned his lesson. He speaks of there being no favoritism, no partiality as it were, but God moving. But in every nation, verse 35, anyone who fears and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, it's easy for us to just read that in a New Testament, modern day context and think not much of it. But Peter is taking what would have been a historically Hebraic, that is Hebrew, that is Jewish idea, and now he's beginning to apply it broadly. Now, things that were historically kind of withheld for the Jewish nation, Peter is making an application of this in a much more broad way. He's broad stroking it, but why? Because God told him to, right? God had given him the vision and told him that don't call anything unclean that I have made clean. And so he hones in on these two ideas. Sometimes people might get confused and think Peter is advocating some sort of works righteousness, which he is not. But in every nation, anyone who fears and does what is right is acceptable to him. How could we boil that down into two very common, known New Testament words? Very simply, all Peter is saying is, but in every nation, anyone who believes or has faith and is faithful is acceptable to him. He is giving us the equation, faith and faithfulness. One of the things that should define every Christian, that must define every Christian, is faith and faithfulness. That's exactly what Peter is talking about here. This idea of fearing, worshiping, doing rightly. These are the ones, this is the thing that is acceptable in God's sight. The thing that's truly beautiful. The thing that is what God desires. The very thing for which God has made us is to believe and trust and to live faithfully before Him. Well, then he expounds on that just a little bit. As for the word that he sent to Israel, so Peter here kind of backs up a little bit, has a much more telescopic view, a larger, so now he's even broad brushing again. For as the word that he sent to Israel, Peter says, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now, we're getting what it really is the linchpin of the good news. What is the linchpin of the good news? Well, for one, it's got to be the lordship of Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. Why is that the linchpin? Why does that become important? Because for these things to be true and effectual, you've got to have one who has the power and the authority to effect it. And so Jesus being the Lord of all is vital to Peter's message. He's the Lord of Israel. He's the Lord of the nations, Peter is essentially saying. But there is one pathway to peace. It's not through pagan ritual. It's not through Roman citizenship. It's not through being ethnically Hebrew or Jewish. It is through Jesus Christ. Beloved, when he says this, for preaching the good news of peace, this prepositional phrase, through Jesus Christ, he is giving us the gospel. He's giving us that good news that, do you want peace? Every person in this room does. We all do. Everything in our lives, almost everything in our lives that we have pursued has been the pursuit of peace to some degree. And so I love this idea, eirene in the Greek, not that you need to know that, but the Hebrew idea would be more of a shalom, a wholeness, a completeness, not necessarily the absence of conflict, but a fullness that we find only in one place, that is Jesus Christ, that gives us meaning, that gives us purpose, that reminds us of our value, that helps us to know our true identity. Those beautiful identity statements that come from Scripture that are so valuable. Why do I often call you beloved and I'm preaching? It's not just a thing I do. I don't do it because I think it's cool. I do it because that's how God speaks of you. That's how God speaks of me. And that's our identity. Peter is bringing this Gentile household, Cornelius, this centurion, into this beloved community where their identity is beloved. We are loved. We are the loved ones. And so Peter builds on this. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee and after the baptism. What he's doing, he's reaching back to the history of Jesus' ministry up to and after Jesus was baptized by John. Remember, we have that scene in the Gospels where Jesus is baptized, and as he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and we hear God say, "This is my beloved Son." So marking out Jesus in the beginning of his, or close to the beginning of his earthly ministry, of helping people to understand this is the incarnated one, this is the one full of the Holy Spirit, this is the one who will do my work on the earth. And so when we're looking at this, at how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, verse 38, with the Holy Spirit and with power. So he is the one with the Holy Spirit. He is the one with power. And what did he do with those things? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Don't you love this? What is the biblical Messiah? He didn't go about overthrowing governments. He didn't go about breaking the chains of political slavery. Those are not bad things. That's not what Jesus was sent for. Jesus was sent to do good and to heal all who were oppressed by the devil. Now, when we see that word heal, we might think of, you know, the man born blind that he healed, or the disabled people that he healed, or the woman with the flow of blood that he healed, or maybe even raising Lazarus from the dead. We might think of all those things, but how does Luke lay it out? That he healed all who were oppressed by the devil. Beloved, who is the all who are oppressed by the devil? It's every human being ever. That Jesus was coming to bring healing from the spiritual slavery that humanity found themselves in. And it is a powerful picture of the gospel. Peter moves on from there. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Now, why mention that? That is a very graphic way of speaking of Jesus being killed. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Peter will say that very same thing in one of his letters, but he's using curse language. He's taking these aspects of covenant, and he's applying this curse language to Jesus. Now, why? Why would he do that? To help Cornelius and them understand that Jesus was he stood condemned in the place of his people so that they could have life and hope. Peter is drawing them into this not just love, but a covenant love, a promise-keeping love, a completely gracious love that saves people from sin and death. Then Peter builds on this. What is the seal of that? Jesus was, in fact, hanged on a tree or hanged on the cross. And he did hang there, accursed for his people. But there's a beautiful arc to this. Verse 40. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear. And so when we have that, what is this? Well, we've gotten the life, we've gotten the ministry, we've gotten the crucifixion, and by virtue the death. And so now Peter is giving us the resurrection. What is the church built on? Well, it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but not a dead rabbi, not a dead teacher, but a living one, one who was raised from the dead. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we drink of the cup and we eat of the bread, we are remembering, we are proclaiming that death and life until Jesus comes back. That's exactly what Paul says. And so when we look at this, what is Peter doing? He's preaching the resurrection because it is the foundation of our hope. And the resurrection demands being preached. Because Jesus is raised, we proclaim it. And we do so shamelessly. And beloved, we proclaim it every time we open the Word and we proclaim Jesus. We proclaim it every time we sit at the Lord's table together. We proclaim it to one another. This one died and was raised. We have life this morning because this one died and was raised. And that is our hope. Oh, when the world is crumbling around us, our hope is that we live in the living one. And our hope is that he is coming back again. And so Peter builds on this, he didn't appear to all the people, but to us who had been chosen. That's where we actually get our word predestined from right there. The word chosen by God as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So now we've got witness. Now we've got the reality that Jesus did in fact raise up. And now, how does Peter build on this? And he commanded us to preach. So what Peter's doing is by virtue of command. What I'm doing this morning, what Richard does or Joel does when we have sermons on Sunday morning is a command to the people and testify that the one appointed by God to be judge over the living and the dead, that Jesus is that one. He's the judge over the living and the dead. And this is the one to whom we offer our praise and worship, and the one to whom we submit, the one whom we trust in hard and dark times, this one. Who is this one? It's to him that all the prophets bear witness, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. How many gospel nuggets are in here? It's rich. It's filled with them. that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If we stopped right there and didn't say another word, it would be enough. Because that is the hope. You're here this morning. Maybe you don't even realize why you're here, but you're hungry. You're hungry for something. Something plagues you. Things in life don't feel altogether complete at times. And so we're all hungry for that forgiveness through belief in his name. And it's a rich gift that God gives us. What is a necessity for forgiveness? Faith. That we believe that he can. And not just that he can, but that he will. Not just that he will, but that he has. Oh, it's a rich progression, really. He can. Let's put it like this. He can, he has, and he will be faithful to that promise. Peter brings this section to a close. The last five verses of this chapter are the result of what happens. And I want us to appreciate this, because as a preacher, this has never happened to me, ever. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So, like, literally, he's still talking, and I don't want to say chaos ensued, but spirit power ensued. Something happened as he was talking where the people, well, how does Luke say it? And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even, I love that word, even on the Gentiles. Like, these rascals shouldn't have the Holy Spirit, but here we find him. The Holy Spirit is here. He's being poured out even on the Gentiles. So Peter had not finished, and the Holy Spirit fell. Some commentators like to refer to this as the Gentile Pentecost, because it's so symbolized, it's so similar to the day of Pentecost where the Spirit fell and the evidence of the Spirit speaking in tongues, praising or extolling God. And so what does Peter do? Here's the beauty of Acts. Makes it so very clear. The people believed. They're filled with the Spirit. Well, let's baptize them. Let's get these people underwater real quick and show their solidarity with the church. So it's so beautiful, isn't it? They're filled with the Spirit. Peter wants to have them baptized very quickly to show their solidarity, to show that they are a part of God's church. I love the graphic nature. So when we think about Holy Spirit, this is where I think the good old Baptist picture of baptism is so helpful. That immersion, God doesn't sprinkle a little Spirit on each one like this. What he does is, Luke says, he pours him out so that it fills the place. Well, this is a beautiful picture of the goodness, the charity, and the graciousness of God. They speak in tongues. They offer praises here, those two signs. Think of the ecstatic tongues that we thought of at Pentecost. All that stuff would apply. Praise. These are signs of belief. These are signs of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then we're told, as this chapter comes to a close, that they were baptized in the name. And that means, in case you're not unfamiliar with that kind of speaking, in the authority of, under the lordship of. Now, these people who are baptized, they bear the name of Christ. So in Acts, who is it that bears the name of Christ? Believers. Believers are then baptized into that name to show the world we bear the name of Christ. And so when we come to the end of this, we're going to have the supper here in just a few moments. Richard's going to lead us in that. What is it that I could say to sum this up? I'm going to tell you the most obvious thing I could tell you. The gospel sets us free. The gospel sets us free. Free from condemnation. Free from self-hatred. Free from the fear of man. Free from the precepts of the world, free from the concepts of paganism, free from over used in empty religiosity, free from our own lack of self-worth, free from our own lack of purpose, free from a feeling or sense of worthlessness, free from lies, free from death, free from anything that would hinder us from the throne of God. The gospel sets us free, a freedom to believe with all our might, to trust with all our heart, and to live for God with everything that we have. And when we fall, free to get back up and do it all again. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this word and its power this morning. Thank you for its richness and beauty. Oh, even now, God, we rejoice that you have set us free, that you have given us life and freedom and hope and joy that cannot be stolen, shaken, or taken when it is grounded in you. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for his mercy. We thank you for the table in front of us and for the opportunity to share it together. Be with us, we pray, as we continue to worship you, and may we walk in freedom. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.